you've got your Bibles, Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, please. Genesis 17, 1. I'll get my glasses. Hopefully I've made the fonts on the PowerPoint big enough. I don't put up PowerPoint slides so that you don't need your Bibles. I do it so that you've still got the word in front of you. I'm just being cunning about it. That's all I'm doing. I'm trying to get it in your eyes, in your heads, in your ears, in your hearts, one way or another this morning. Now, before we begin, I want to say thank you to Amelia. You may not want to thank her later, but Amelia, you said I could go longer today. So I added an extra page or two. Remember last week, Amelia, you said your ride was not coming for another 25 minutes. You had to wait because I was so short. So I've tried to help you this morning. This is for you this morning. The rest of you, don't be mean to Amelia later on. Before we begin, Karl Barth, the great German theologian, said that the Bible that we have in our laps is a different kind of writing, and it therefore requires a different kind of reading. So let us begin with us, the reader this morning, and with prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to hear with more than our ears, to see with more than our eyes. Grant us your Spirit to teach us, to lead us, and to form us. For your glory's sake. Amen. Genesis 17, verse 1. Everybody there? First book of the Bible. Or as one Scottish preacher put it, if you turn to the clean bit of your Bible for me. See, you got it. Thank you. Genesis 17, 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Got it? Complicated passage, isn't it? It's just thick with theological problems. I'm being sarcastic. It's okay. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Another alternate translation to walk before me is walk with me. You see that in earlier parts of Genesis where it talks about other men and women who had this kind of relationship that God was calling Abram to. It was a walking with. But for a little context this morning, if we back up Abram's story, we know at this moment in time, he's 99 years old. Anybody? No, no hands up. We won't go there. Anybody feel like 99 this morning? Okay, we'll go it that way. We back up Abram's story a little bit. At the age of 75, which I can strangely relate to more now than I ever could before. I'm not there yet, but boy, it feels like that some days. At the age of 75, God interrupted this man's life. At the age of 75, God interrupted this man's life and his plans by effectively saying to him, hey, pack up your stuff. We're going to go for a walk. That's Genesis chapter 12. And here we are with this verse this morning, five chapters later, but 24 years have passed. 24 years have passed. What were you doing in 1997? Right? 24 years later, and Abraham is now age 99, and God says, walk with me, Abram. And as we begin, let me just note that there is no specific place mentioned that locates this account in the Bible. Stories of the Bible are often linked with a particular place so that it helps to ground it in our understandings and our imaginations, places like a Bethlehem or Jerusalem or Galilee. But we're not told where this encounter with God unfolds. So let's apply a little grace to the passage and presume that this unnamed place is an ordinary place, nothing special. Maybe this unnamed ordinary place could be an any place. An any place. A spasm or a yak or a Wycliffe. And in this any place, God appears to Abram and says, walk before me, which can be translated also as walk with me. Walk with me. Anybody been to their GPs in the last 3 years? What are they always talking about? Well, you need to have a little more exercise. You need to eat my fruit and vegetables. And we all go, uh-huh. It's like being at the dentist. Do you floss? Uh-huh. Right? But our GPs tell us that walking is good for all kinds of health reasons. It's good to reduce anxiety. It helps us deal with stress. It increases immune functions in our body. On the social side, walking connects us socially with others. It's a way of connecting with and forming friendships with another person. How many of you ever walked this summer when it wasn't smoky with a friend? I know my wife was out. On the spiritual side of things, walking is even good for you. John Wesley, that amazing great awakening preacher, is among many who noted that for John Wesley, he would go for a brisk 20 or 30 mile walk because it put a bit of zip into his sermons. 20 or 30 miles, like heading to Kimberley and back just to get some sermon prep under your belt. For us, walking is cheap, it's accessible, and fairly straightforward except for the ice in the winter, right? It's not complicated. We've all done it since the age of about one or two. Some of us were faster, some of us were slower. Some of us have bumps from coffee tables more so than others. And apart from accidents, aging, and illness, we'll generally do all kinds of walking in our lifetimes. Some of it steadier on our feet, some of it less so. Genesis 12 tells us that at the age of 75, Abram in the land of Haran went for a rather long walk to see this land that God had promised. Genesis 12, he goes for a walk to see this land of promise. It's a walk of some 600 kilometers from Haran to Bethel. And in this passage this morning, now 24 years later, God shows up and says, walk with me and be blameless. 24 years after a 600 kilometer journey where he packed up and moved away from everything and everyone. And maybe you're not as cynical as me. Cynical. I don't know if that's the right word. It doesn't matter. I just think to myself that at the age of 99, hasn't Abram done enough? He served as a deacon faithfully for years, and he was on the social committee and then the grounds and maintenance crew. And he taught Sunday school for about 3 decades. Hasn't he done enough? Hasn't he given up enough? He left home. He left his family. He left the life he knew. And he became a nomadic herdsman for 24 years. He's been camping for 24 years. I love it for a weekend. A week is a little long because we still have a tent, you see. But 24 years. With the discomforts, the heat, the rocks, the bugs, the lack of Wi-Fi. Oh, man. And here he is, Abram, in this land that God has been showing him. And God says to him, let's do some more walking. Great call. We all want to hear that call of God, don't we? Let's do some more walking. But it seems to be a little different this time. The first time around, it was more like, let's go for a walk and I'll show you some land. This time, it comes as, walk with me, Abram. Walk with me. And this idea of walk with me is a primary desire of God himself. To walk with those whom he has created, like Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the day. It says that God was walking, looking for those that he had made. To walk with speaks volumes. It is to say, God wants to be with us. Walk with me, Abram. And that's usually far more true than the reverse, than us walking with God. Genesis records the names of a very few who walked with God, an Enoch and a Noah. Out of long lists of the names of many, many people that bore us to tears, there's a few, it says, that walked with God. And the phrase there is used of Enoch to contrast him with all the others in the list. That's what the phrase is for. See, there's this Enoch out of this long, long list of Genesis chapter 5 who walked with God, and then there's all the rest who simply lived out their days and then breathed their last. There's something in this description of walking with God for Enoch that sets him apart and shows the difference between walking with God in life and simply living out our days that sets Enoch apart. Jesus invited a few to literally walk with him in Galilee when he said, follow me. Come on, get out of the boats. Get off your butts. Just let's get going. And what he seemed to mean in the Gospels with these words, follow me, seemed to include a whole new way of life, didn't it? It wasn't just follow me like Simon says. It was, there's going to be a different rhythm to life. There's going to be a different pace, a different path, a different goal. Even different methods of doing things. Walk with me. And this invitation, I note this morning, rather troublingly, walk with me. I can't transfer that invitation to you. You can't do my walking for me. There's no substitutes allowed, no pinch hitters in this game. It's deeply personal, and no one else gets to take our place. Walk with me. Three little words, folks. That's it. If you take nothing else away this morning, three little words. Walk with me. We need to let that sink in, because the call of God to Abram is not to some frantic and harried pace of life. It's not to doing more and more and more and more and more and more until you're mental and your kids hate you and your wife wants to bury you under the new patio slab that's coming. You ever notice that? Oh, sorry, no, I won't go there. It's in all the British murder mysteries. You know, if there's a new patio slab, that's usually where the spouse went. Walk with me. It's not a harried or hurried pace of life that is at the heart of the invitation. Nor is it something beyond our reach. It's not something, I want you to do X, Y, and Z, and then get your postdoctorate, and then move to Toronto and find cheap accommodation, and then I want you to do this. It's just simply walk with me. It's an invitation to a slow journey with a companion. You got that? It's just an invitation to a slow journey with a companion. We get that, we who are a little older and start to get discounts, understand that this spiritual life, this kingdom life that God is forming in us, takes a whole lot longer than we ever hoped or imagined when we were 25. It's a long, slow process of putting one foot in front of the other. I discovered a Japanese theologian called Kasuki Koyama, who called Jesus the 3-mile-an-hour God. And you go, what? 3 miles an hour is the usual speed at which we walk. I've got a friend, Al. He walks probably about 6.5, because I can't talk to him and walk at the same time. But 3 miles an hour is the usual speed at which we walk, and more so, it's the usual speed at which all the gospel stories unfold. Maybe you've never thought about that. Sometimes they're even slower, like Jesus sitting in a synagogue or on a hillside or in a boat. Other than that, they're just walking along. 3 miles an hour. Koyama thinks that this fact is far more important than we realize, because it's the speed and pace at which you take in and notice more of what's around you. The sights, the sounds, the smells, the things that are just there, not doing anything, those little flowers or the mushrooms or when the berries are ripening, that kind of stuff. 3 miles an hour is the speed at which parables about birds and seeds and crops start to make sense. Just ambling along. But we live in a world lamented by Banjo Patterson, who, when he wrote Clancy of the Overflow, anybody know the Australian poet Banjo Patterson? It's okay. I like him. He's quirky. He wrote in one of his poems, "The townsfolk have no time to grow. They have no time to waste." And we are the townsfolk. We are so accustomed to a hurried pace in life that I was growing increasingly frustrated with a dear old saint on the highway coming here this morning who was doing precisely 82 kilometers an hour instead of 100. 82 kilometers an hour is lightning fast in a world of horses and carts. And yet this morning I'm like, oh. Says something about my mindset and about my pace of life. Next slide. In stark contrast, Kosuke Koyama writes, "Love has its speed. It is a spiritual speed. It is a different kind of speed from the technological speed to which we are accustomed. It goes on in the depths of our life, whether we notice or not, at 3 miles an hour. It is the speed we walk, and therefore the speed the love of God walks." How about that? 3 miles an hour being the speed of the love of God. You don't have to agree with it. You just have to think about it. Next slide. Our text this morning has these words, "Walk with me and be blameless, Abram." And Genesis 17 is not a complicated chunk of scripture. It's a quirky little exchange in some ways this morning. God just appears. Abram doing his nomadic lifestyle thing of getting fire for the fire, firewood for the fire, and water for the sheep or the goats, and you know, thinking about where they're going to pasture today, and the children whining in the background, and his wife going, "Why can't we have a microwave?" And God just appears without warning, without fanfare, without any sort of angelic host. Bah, 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 bah. And it's just in this nowhere place, this unnamed place. We're not told that Abram at this stage was part of some spiritual discipline where he's seeking out God's face and, you know, prostrating himself and building altars and all the rest of it. Delightfully, God Almighty, which is how he presents himself, just appears. He makes himself known to Abram in some kind of way so that it's clear to Abram that this is a moment of God. And then come the words, "Walk with me." And that in itself, like the description of Enoch as a man who walked with God, reminds us that there's a vast difference between going through the motion and the days of our life and journeying through life with God. You know it, I know it. We can even sit in a moment's reflection and go, which days last week did we just put in our time breathing? And those moments when we were conscious of and deliberately intentional about being with God during those days. Walk with me is not just about the so-called spiritual bits of our lives, but the ordinary bits, the mundane, the basics of life. The phrase, "walk with me and be blameless," reminds us that it all matters, all of it. That everything and anything we do can be enfolded within the kingdom, from having coffee with a neighbor, taking time with someone in the workplace, praying when you hear a siren go down the road, mending socks, cooking. When it says that Noah walked with God, we're given some clues as to how this unfolded in his life by the descriptions of his being righteous and blameless, which, by the way, looking over my glasses at you, which, by the way, does not mean that he was sinless or flawless. We know from Genesis 9, for instance, chapter 9, He was a mite partial to a bit of a drink now and then. Go look it up. I'm not going to argue with you. The phrase means that he lived in this world differently than the neighbors in his attitude and in his conduct. At the age of 99, God gives to Abram the same kind of call, to live in step with God inwardly and outwardly, with these words, "Walk with me and be blameless." These words, "Walk with me." And it's important to think about the hearing of those words. How many times have you heard it so far in this sermon? North of 20? And you've had it before your eyes how many times? And in your laps the whole time. You've had it with you. It doesn't really matter whether Abram heard those words audibly out of the bushes or they were inwardly compelling. That part doesn't matter because these are living words. These are words that can speak to us if we have open hearts and open ears. And with these words before your eyes and in your ears and on your laps and in your hands, how do you hear these words this morning? How do you hear these three words, "Walk with me"? Not just the black and white of it, but the tone of it. Do you hear the words as stern? Do they prompt joy and hope and expectation? Do they prompt the thrill of, "We get to travel"? And it might only be to Wycliffe, but, you know, "Walk with me." Do you hear these words as a rebuke? Or are they an invitation? Maybe they're a little bit of both. That's usually how they're received. Because there's parts of my life where it's like, yeah, I've just been breathing that day and doing the chores, but not walking with God. So they come to me as both an invitation and as a rebuke, a little bit of both. But how do you folks hear? How do you collectively and individually hear these few words this morning? How do they sit with this church and where you're at in terms of your journey with God? Terms of this long-haul story following Christ. Jesus' basic invitation to us, his followers, was along very similar lines. Follow me. We've made it so complicated. Follow me means to keep our eyes on him and where he's going, to put our feet in the same direction, and to move at the same speed that Jesus is moving. That's it. Look up. Where are you going? Okay, one foot in front of the other. Paul echoed the very same idea in Galatians chapter 5 when he wrote, "Live by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit of Jesus." It's the same call. Just living differently. Next slide. This is, I don't know how you feel about the message. I love some of the ways that Eugene Peterson captured familiar passages and packed them with a new punch. This is Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Words which I think capture the heart of God's invitation to us in this idea of walk with me. Walk with me. Watch how I do it. Learn from me the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Maybe you need to hear those words this morning. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. I love this phrase. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. How many times in life have we tried to push that snowball uphill? Learn from me the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Those are Jesus' words. When Jesus said, "Follow me," he meant that you and I are to join him in listening to what the Father has to say, in joining in on what we see the Father doing. Follow me and walk with me, then become a journey in the Father's world. joining in on our Father's work. That's church ministry and life in a nutshell. Traveling at a speed that allows one to listen a whole lot more. Walk with me. It's an invitation I need to hear as well. It's not just, you know, sometimes when you're preaching, you get to go, you, y'all, anybody but me, right? But it's, no, these words are for the one who speaks them as well. After my stroke, my life now moves at a very much slower pace. I'm a doer at heart, have been since birth, genetically wired into me. And I struggle with my lack of energy and how little I can do compared with what I did before. But that's exactly why I need to take in Koyama's thinking that this is a God who largely moves at 3 miles an hour. Oh, that's so refreshing and encouraging to me. I can do 3 miles an hour. Maybe not all day, but, you know, for a few hours. That's not bad. I need to be reminded that 3 miles per hour is the speed of the love of God and that He, the Lord Almighty, invites me on this journey. He knows what I can handle and what I can't. And He invites me on a journey not so much to get anywhere or to do any particular thing, but to walk it with Him. That's it. That's the invitation. And that my soul just breathes a sigh of relief when I think about that. It's not to doing this or that or going here or there. Not to more than I can handle. It's not to a frantic pace. It's just to walk with Him. And that's an invitation God's people individually and collectively need to hear afresh. I know this is an odd verse. Just one verse for a sermon. But I hope you'll linger over it at some point this week. Hope those three words will stick with you. Walk with me. And perhaps it's in this simple invitation that you hear the echoes of the beginnings of God's intents in creation, that those He has created would walk with Him in this world. Last slide. Thanks. Walk with me, folks, is an invitation to companionship. It's an invitation to a different pace of life. It's an invitation to different purposes that cannot be achieved by those who want to either go it alone or those who are in a hurry. And it's an invitation for today, this day, and it's an invitation for our tomorrows. The rest of the week, the rest of next week, the months to come, the years to come, whatever may unfold on CNN around us. Walk with me. Pulls us from this moment forward into life.